Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, reading through verse 5. A perfect moment in time. It is my desire as we walk through this message this morning that we would have a better understanding as of to the perfect moment in which Jesus came into this world. Now, over the years, I have preached over 165 messages on Christmas. I've gone from every direction. I preached about every person that is involved. What I desire to do throughout this message series on A Perfect Moment in Time is to give you a depth of basis so that you might have an understanding about God's Word that will help you way beyond the Christmas season and help you to understand the whole counsel of God as you find it in the Bible and God's working and plan in your life. So in order to do that, we're going at this from a little different angle and a lot of history, because I want you to see that God is the God of history. And what has happened throughout the ages of history, God has been carefully guiding and directing all of this from heaven. Listen to what it says in Galatians 4 and verse 4. It says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons." Now, verse 4 says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son." Another translation, and we looked at some of these last week, "at the set time." Another translation reads, "at the perfect moment." Another reads, "at the precise moment in world history, God sent his only begotten Son." So this morning now, as we press on, I want to welcome you to our second week then in our Christmas series titled, A Perfect Moment in Time. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus was born at a perfect moment in world history. Nothing helter-skelter about the birth or the timing of Jesus coming into this world. Now, upon hearing such words that God sent his Son at the perfect moment, one wonders what makes that moment in history when Jesus was born more perfect than any other time. Why was Jesus born when he was born? Why not 2,000 years earlier? Or for that matter, why not 200 years later than when he was born? To answer that question, last week we took a whirlwind tour of world history, beginning at creation itself, when it says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God." And from there, we went all through the scriptures, and we went all the way through to modern history, to current day. So far, we've discovered in our study of history, then, that history is not cyclical. That history is indeed on the move. Cyclical means an endless cycle of random repeating events with no purpose or goal. There are some individuals that view history as its cyclical way. They see it as merely what goes around comes around. That is just a cycle of time. It's like a wheel. There's no beginning. There's no end. In 2 Peter, Peter writes to a group of people that believed in a cyclical form of history. And he said, "Do you not understand that things have not always been like they are from the beginning, that God has been at work?" He said, you need to remember that there was a time when men thought nothing was going to change, but God brought a flood. That nothing was going to change and various events of history took place. And he said, I want you to understand, Peter writing to the church, he said, I want you to understand that God is working in time. He is working through history, and he is doing this in such a wonderful way. Yes, the sovereign God. He is in control of history. And every day that we live our lives, we are moving forward with absolute precision to a glorious prophetic conclusion. Therefore, history is literally linear. This world is headed somewhere. Now, history, as you well know, is broken into two major components. There is what is called history that is BC, before Christ. And we have discovered that all history from the time of creation to the birth of Jesus Christ all points to the coming of the babe, Jesus Christ, born in the manger of Bethlehem. We also discover that all history AD, in the same way, it also aims and it's aiming towards the second coming of Jesus Christ when he returns in power and in great glory. A few years ago at a family reunion in Moorhead, Minnesota, I went over to a museum, and as I was going through the museum, it's actually the Umcoast Museum, and I wanted to see some of the Norwegian history and so on of that region. And so I was at the Umcoast, and here is what I found. There was a plaque. And this plaque said this, and I will read it for you. This was on the wall of the museum. What happened to BC and AD was the question of that sign. And it said, the traditional Christian designation of BC, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, have been replaced by BCE, before the Common Era, and CE, Common Era. This more inclusive and generic nomenclature better reflects a global society in which Christianity is but one of many religions. While the Christian calendar has been widely adopted, the majority of the world's population is not Christian, but rather Muslim, Buddhist, and Hindu. What they are saying is that history really has nothing to do with God, has nothing to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. And I would beg to differ with them, because all of history prior to the birth of Christ, if you follow and go down that winding at time path of history, you'll discover that everything that happened from the day of creation to the birth of Jesus Christ was all methodically guided by the hand of the sovereign God. Now this morning, for the next few moments, we're going to zero in real tight on the unique events of world history that immediately preceded the birth of Jesus Christ. Events that made that moment of world history a perfect moment out of all of world history, God chose to send his son at this particular given moment. And the Bible calls it, but when the perfect moment had fully come, God sent his son. So what is it that is going on just prior to the birth of Jesus Christ that makes it the perfect moment? We're going to look at four different things that were going on. First of all, I want you to consider how it was the perfect moment religiously. There was something going on, and I want you to see what it is. Behind the scenes of history, God was carefully guiding the hearts and the attitudes of mankind spiritually so that they'd be ready for the coming of his son. You see, sadly, from the time of the fall of man on, religion became rather corrupt. Most nations of the world had slipped into paganism. They lived oblivious to the true God. They did not have a clue as to where they had come from, nor what they were doing here, and certainly no clue as to where they were going. In their spiritual darkness, living in paganism, they created all kinds of myths about God and about creation. Mankind in general became polytheistic, believing in many, many, many gods. They reasoned, therefore, the more gods, the better. Therefore, there arose a plethora of gods. There was the moon god. When they looked up at the sky at night and saw the moon, they said, "This is the god that rules the night," and they worshipped the moon. By day, they said the sun is the one that is governing, and it is the sun, therefore it was the sun god. And they looked and they saw the weather. Sometimes weather brought crops, other times it brought destruction. And they said there must be a weather god, so they called a weather god. Then they had love gods. They had reproductive gods. They had gods that were made of wood, gods that were made of silver. And if they were wealthy enough, they even made their gods out of gold. They had small gods, a god so small that it would fit into your pocket. And they had gods that they created that were so big they could place their children into the arms of one that was carved out of stone by the name of Moloch, laying their children upon Moloch's arms and then lighting the fires and burning their children in sacrifice to Moloch. They had huge gods. They had little gods. All their gods, however, had one thing in common. None of these gods could help them in their time of need. None could hear. None could speak. And more importantly, none of these gods could act on their behalf. And this produced a general frustration and a longing for something more than a god that they had created with their own hands. And so all along this path of history leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ, and very intense just before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was a general frustration. There must be something more. There must be a God that can answer our prayers, and there must be a God that feels the infirmities of what it's like to live on this earth, and a God that can come to our aid. All along, there is this path of history, the prophets of God were also speaking out. And as you read through the Old Testament, you'll discover that God had placed a prophet, and he would speak out the commands of God and the words of God and the promises of God to that generation. Isaiah would be one of them. Isaiah spoke out very clearly. He said, "A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," meaning that God is with us. "And his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You see, the prophets were sharing with every single generation, Messiah is on the way. There is hope that is coming from heaven. And God sees your frustration. You see, paganism only brings frustration. And this paganism, and they're trying to find a god and make gods that would answer their prayers, only brought more frustration. And Isaiah is saying, help is on the way. God is going to send his only begotten son. Isaiah 53 provides even a vivid picture of the coming suffering Savior to his generation. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 gives us a picture of the coming Christ. Genesis 3:15, right from the very beginning of the Bible, it tells us that one is coming that is going to crush the head of the serpent. Promises are found all throughout the Bible in Psalm 22 and Psalm 34. As you read through the Bible, there are scores and scores of promises given during this timeline. As the prophets are saying, God sees your heart. God sees your frustration. And out of your frustration, there's going to be a longing for God. It was the prophet Micah that told them to keep their eyes fixed upon Bethlehem. Because Messiah, when he comes, Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And this is about 500 years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ that Micah says, out of Bethlehem is going to come God's son. But instead, they turned to Greek mythology. And if you follow through history, you'll find when the Greeks came on the world scene and they were dominating world politics and world figures that were outstanding for their time, Alexander and others. But instead, then, they began to turn to mythology and even to Greek philosophy. They had stories of Zeus, of Athena, Apollo, Artemis, all of these gods. And when Paul visited later on in the city of Athens, he even said, in Athens, they have a God they call the unknown God. In the event that they've offended some God by leaving him out, we'll have one God, and we'll just say, this God covers all of the other gods, so we do not miss anyone. And they had the unknown God. Then comes Socrates and Aristotle and Plato as well. The Greek gods of mythology, they passed from the world scene at the fall of the Grecian Empire. And those that were watching, when they watched the Grecian Empire fall, mythology began to disintegrate. And they realized that they had placed their hope in gods of Zeus and Athena and others that could not help them. And the great Greek thinkers only proved the total inadequacy of human wisdom to quench the spiritual thirst of mankind. I think, therefore I am. That really helps me. That blesses my soul. I think, therefore I am. And all the philosophers and all of their little ditties they had, mankind was saying, there's got to be something more. This does not meet the need of my soul. There's a longing, and out of this frustration, you find that men began to ask questions. Then came the Romans. And the Romans, they went so far as to deify their emperors, declaring that Caesar was God. And they turned to Caesar, and they listened to Caesar, and Caesar brought many good things during those reigns, and they only found out later on that Caesars die, emperors die off, and they could not trust their lives or their futures to mere men. Now, just prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, as we're inching closer and closer to the time of his birth, history records a general interest that began to arise in the God of the Jews. And in particular, an interest in the coming of a Jewish Messiah. Historians tell us during this time period, there was a general expectancy that this one that was called Messiah was about to arrive on the world scene. Friends, I believe in this day in which we live, in the year 2011 of December, I believe there is the same kind of dissatisfaction with mere religion going on in the world. And I believe that there is a hunger that is rising up in the souls of men and women, and they're saying, tell us more about Jesus Christ. That his name is above every name, and we want to know more about him. You said that he went away, he ascended to the Father. You say he's coming back, we want to know more about it. And suddenly, the eyes of the world are beginning to focus once again on this person called Jesus Christ. Just who is he? When is he returning? How is his return going to take place? And all of this disillusionment of society round about us is much like it was just prior to Jesus' first coming as a babe in the manger. It was a perfect moment, religiously. They were disillusioned with the gods they had made of silver and gold. They were disillusioned by the wisdom of men. They were disillusioned by the emperors that called themselves to be gods. And now they were longing for something more. It was the right moment. It was a perfect moment. It says, but when the perfect moment had fully come, God sent his son. Secondly, it was a perfect moment culturally. Notice here we're getting closer to the star. It is a perfect moment religiously. It's a perfect moment culturally as well. Let's see what was going on in the culture just prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. You see, the Greeks now were reigning and they were ruling. And the Greeks provided a language that was the most precise instrument for the conveyance of human thought the world had ever known. There's a saying about Greek that there's a Greek word for everything. You know, we use the word love, We say we love ice cream, we love the day, we love our wife, we love our children, but the Greeks had a separate word for each and every one of them. And so it was a language that would allow us to really understand what God was saying. And it's what he had in mind when he gave us his word. And so the Greeks then provided a language at this time that was the most precise the world had ever known. The conquests of men like Alexander the Great resulted then in Greek becoming the common international language of the day. Historians tell us that more than 70 million persons during that time, they understood both Greek and or Latin. And so the languages that had been confused going all the way back to the Tower of Babel and nations that went off into separate little conclaves around the world and became groups of people and speaking unique languages in various parts of the planet. Now we're beginning as the Hellenistic period came upon them and as the Greeks gave to them a unifying language. Not only did they have a unifying language, they had a common culture. And now they had a common language that greatly added the expansion and the possibilities of taking the message of Christ around the world. It was a phenomenal moment. It was the exact perfect moment in time. Thirdly, I want you to see something else. It was a perfect moment governmentally. Notice we're getting closer. The conquests of Rome. Rome now has conquered the Greeks. And the conquests of Rome in time brought the Mediterranean world under control. The reign of Emperor Augustus finally brought peace to the massive area that we know as the Middle East, going all the way over into India, all throughout Europe. Yes, it was the reign of Emperor Augustus that finally brought peace to this massive area after centuries of warfare. For the first time in many centuries, the Romans had given the region order and stability. Very important when Christ comes on the scene for his message to be able to go to the other nations of the world. There's a moment of peace. There is a moment of order and stability. And the Bible says, in the perfect moment, God sent his son. Fourthly, last of all, I want you to see one other thing. It was the perfect moment logistically. You know, the angels of the Lord declared to the shepherds in the field that night as they were watching over their flocks. The Bible says, the angel of the Lord came and said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to whom?" Come on, church, say it. To who? All people, that's right. John 3:16 reiterates the same. For God so loved the what? World. That he gave his only begotten son. That whom? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now logistically, when you consider taking anything around this entire world, especially a message of redemption like Jesus brings to us, logistically, this is a huge task. But again, God was perfect in his timing. Here's why. The Roman Navy had swept the pirates off the sea, making maritime commerce and travel once again safe, so that men like Paul would be able to get on a ship and go on missionary journeys, that others as well would be able to travel throughout the Roman Empire and taking the gospel in various places. And so it is the perfect time logistically. Already by the 2nd century BC, the Romans began establishing well-built, long-lasting roads. You know, some of the Roman roads are a fascinating thing to see to this day. When I'm in the Middle East, we usually go and view some of the Roman roads. Do you realize the Roman roads started right in the heart of the city of Rome itself, and they extended all over the globe? Remember the saying, all roads lead to Rome. There was more than 50,000 miles of roadways that the Romans made. And the Romans, when they built their highway system, literally linked villages together, not only villages, but regions, and not only regions together, but nations together. You see, God knew that one day the message would go from Jerusalem to Judea, onto Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. And there must be a means or a way, there must be an infrastructure to make this happen. And God saw to it, working through history. And it was the perfect moment when Jesus was born. Not only that, do you realize that the very first functional national postal service was organized under Caesar Augustus, who reigned at the time of Christ's birth? And again, now there's a system in place. You can travel by sea. You can travel over land. You can take the gospel. There's a momentary peace like the nations had not known before under the Roman Empire and under their heavy hand at times, yes. But nonetheless, they brought peace to the region so that the gospel could go around the world. But they had a postal system in place, and messages were sent. When you read the epistles, when you read them in the scripture, I want you to understand that these were, at times, they were sent by heralds. Other times, they were sent through what we would call the postal system. And they were sent to various churches, and God saw to it that when his son came into this world, that everything was ready. It was all set up so the missionaries could travel, so that the message could go from city to city, from region to region, and nation to nation. It was all there. It was a perfect moment in time. You see, friends, I believe behind the scenes, God was carefully guiding all of these technological advances for the furtherment of the gospel. And I believe that as you press on in history, you would see that the very same thing is true after the birth of Jesus Christ as well. I believe the printing press was God's idea. And I believe that radio was God's idea. As I believe the television was and the internet systems, though many of these have been taken over in some way or another by the enemy, I want you to know, I believe that God gave birth to all of these so the gospel can go around the world. Do you realize this service that we are in at this moment is going to be seen around the world? We get men and women that tell us from all over Europe, from the Middle East, from Africa, the Far East, all over this globe, they will tune in and they will watch this service and they respond letting us know what God is doing in various parts of the world. When I taught in the UK, everywhere that I went in the UK, they said, "We've been watching you online." Friend, I want you to know we are living in an exciting day. And I believe that God has put all this infrastructure in place, preparing so that men and women might hear the gospel everywhere, in every village, in every city, in every place. The Bible says, and when that happens, then shall the end come. Jesus Christ will return in power and in great glory. Yes, but when the perfect moment had fully come, God sent his son. So let's look at our list one more time. Can we put that timeline on the screen for just a moment? The last, so we've got all four pieces there for him. Perfect moment religiously. There was a frustration. They were saying, religion, we've heard it all. We have made as many gods as we know we can make. We made them out of the best materials we can make our gods out of. And then the philosophers came along with great words of wisdom, so to say, and that did not help them. And frustration grew, and it grew, and it grew. And they said, we want to know about the God these Jewish people have been talking about. We want to hear about this Emmanuel God that's going to come to earth and be with us. And there was a longing, a thirsting, and a frustration inside of the heart. You know, frustration at times is a good thing. Frustration is what gets us, you know, on the move at times. You know, we're like the eagle. We stay in the nest, that little eaglet, you know, until the nest is kind of stirred and we find ourselves then getting out of there. And so it was. They found themselves frustrated. Their gods could not answer, and they wanted a relationship with the holy God of heaven. It was the perfect moment religiously. Culturally, there was a unified language. The message now could go from city to city, from village to village, large places, small places, and they could make that declaration in Greek or in Latin. And men and women in most of the then-known part of the world could understand the message. Governmentally, the Romans had finally put down an end to piratism on the sea. We need some Romans back, I think, right now. Who would have ever thought that we'd be living in a day of pirates like we see once again down along the areas of Africa and the taking of hostages and killing of hostages? Well, they put an end to all of that. Not only did they do that, they built infrastructures so the gospel could go everywhere to everyone. You see how God was orchestrating it all in the fullness of time. In the perfect moment, God sent forth his son. Nothing helter-skelter about it. God was active in history. He was orchestrating the nations of the world. He was orchestrating men like Caesar Augustus. He was orchestrating what was going on with Alexander the Great. He was orchestrating all this for a moment that would be above all other moments. At the perfect moment, God sent forth his son. You know, maybe you're a little frustrated right now. You know, and frustration at times is a good thing, because God is going to take that frustration, if you allow it to, it'll bring you into a brand new relationship with him. You'll say, Lord, I believe you've got a plan for my life. And that's exactly the plan he has. Just as he came the first time, he's coming a second time. And all the signs are lining up, just like we see here. All of the signs are beginning to point once again. The one that came as a babe is going to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah.